book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either. Yes, sorry, kids, you may be dismissed. I apologize. Sometimes God gets before you, you know, and he just takes care of things. So, yes, kids, you may be dismissed to your classes. All right, now we request to you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You've heard me before talk about my experiences in college and specifically studying for ministry. And I really do think that studying for ministry is a different thing. It kind of goes with the book and the classic movie, if anybody remembers it. 12 Angry Men? Yes, the ones where you got to see the inside of the jury. You know, where if you didn't serve on jury, you wouldn't be able to see what actually happened. And so that was the purpose of the book and the purpose of the classic. And it's kind of the same thing. I don't think that everybody understands exactly a lot of what it entails when you're studying for ministry unless you've been there. And one of the things was, I remember we had preaching class. I had to take a couple preaching classes. And in the preaching classes, you would have to prepare a sermon eventually or prepare a couple sermons eventually, and you would preach in front of your peers. And it would be in a classroom setting, so it wasn't like this. It wasn't like you had much distance. You'd be right in front of your peers are sitting there, and they're all critiquing everything you're doing. And then the professor's sitting there. He's critiquing everything you're doing. There's about a foot away, and you're supposed to preach this sermon. After time, you know, you were instructed on different things. You were critiqued about things. Somebody was told they used their hands too much. I don't know who that was. It could have been me, I suppose. I'm not sure. But I got that under control now. I don't do that anymore. But, you know, other critiques happened, and then I was able to speak a few times in chapel at college and to speak in front of the entire student body. And I remember one time I spoke, and then afterwards one of the professors said, "Come and see me. I'd like to talk to you about your message." I was like, "Oh, great. That's good." So I go into his office, and he starts giving me some critiques on what could have been better and what disappointed him, what he thought I should do a better job at. And everything he said, everything he critiqued, I responded by saying, "Well, right, yeah, but what I meant was," and then next thing, "Well, yeah, but what I meant to say was," and then he said, "Now, do you realize how you're defending yourself? You're saying what I meant to say or what I meant to do." And he said, "But that isn't what you said." And he said, "Out there, they're just going to hear what you say. They will not hear what you mean to say." And that's true. Wouldn't you agree, right? You would agree with that. So time went on, and I kind of looked. I thought, okay, maybe I'll take that. Maybe I want, you know. And I don't know what it, because, you know, a lot of us thought we didn't really need the class in the first place and all that. So humbling experiences took place after that that showed me I did need it. But I remember one of the first revivals that I preached, it was down in West Virginia. And I remember preaching, and I used an illustration about when I was in junior high school. Our youth group, we were there with our youth pastor. We were getting ready to have Sunday school class at the 9 o'clock time. And I remember it was an impromptu decision was made. Like, we talked him into this, and I still can't believe we talked our youth pastor into this. I don't think, guys, you would ever be able to talk Brenda into what I'm about ready to say. Because what happened was impromptu, wasn't even planned. We ended up having Sunday school class at the donut shop. Yeah, Sunday school class at the donut shop. And I made the point, I told that story in this message at this revival, one of my first revivals, and I made the point, I said, what I learned was it is impossible to have a Sunday school class at the donut shop. And everybody laughed, ha, 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 because you know, everybody's distracted by the donuts and what's going on, and it was hard for him to keep everybody's attention. That was what my point. The next night of the revival, a gentleman stops me and he says, I told my wife last night she wasn't able to come. And I said, you missed a good one last night. And I'm quoting word for word. He said, when you started talking about those donuts, I thought, praise the Lord, because they try to bring donuts in here. And we don't allow that sin in our church. That isn't really what I meant. I think you heard me wrong. Don't really know what to say. But it happens. It doesn't just happen with preaching. I'm sure anybody here who's taught or led a Bible study or taught school or anything like that, when you get feedback, you hear something, you're like, man, I never really said that. How did they get that out of what I... Where did that come from? How did that happen? Or even just in normal discussions, right? It happens in normal discussions. Husbands, wives, how in the world did you hear that when I said... Same thing with kids and parents, right? How in the world did you hear that when I said? Same thing with boss and employee. I mean, they say we have a breakdown at some point where it's like somebody says something and we hear it wrong, or we take it wrong, or we think they said it this way. And so a lot of times, I know, we go out of church and you think that. You think certain things. Well, he said this. No, actually I didn't. What I was really trying to say was, and why am I saying this? I am saying this because I'm convinced that's exactly why the book of 2 Thessalonians was written. Because he already wrote 1 Thessalonians. And the reason there was a 2 Thessalonians was because he got word about what they were thinking about what he supposedly said that he did not say. So everything I just explained is timeless. It's not anything new. This was something that was happening back in his day. Because what took place was, and at the last chapter of the first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he talked about the day of the Lord. And that just started controversy everywhere to the point that he has to write 2 Thessalonians, and he focuses the second chapter on correcting them about, no, that is not what I said. That's what he's saying right here. If we back it up, you can hear what he says. One slide before. Thank you. Okay, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. In the original Greek, that means allegedly from us, as if we told you such a thing, which we did not, is what Paul is saying. There's word that got back to me that you're saying that I said something I never said. That's exactly what Paul's saying. And he's correcting them on this issue. And so look at what he said, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. So the idea of quickly shaken, it's the idea of a storm that's coming. It's the idea when you're surrounded by storms and you're in a ship and all of a sudden a storm comes and you're shaken in the boat and you don't know what to do. That's the idea of shaken. Then he says, shaken from your composure, which you could also say your stability, and all of a sudden you're not really stable anymore like you once were. Or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it was from us, allegedly, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So somehow, some way, even though Paul didn't say it in the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, there was word going around that Paul had said that the day of the Lord has already come, or at least is right now present happening. There's even some commentators and historians who believe that there were people that were writing letters and forging Paul's name just to make sure that people would do what they say. So that's why Paul is writing this. Now, the idea of the day of the Lord is interesting because it's something that is controversial. It was definitely controversial then, and it's controversial now. Because primarily what you're talking about, the day of the Lord, first of all, it's not necessarily a 24-hour day. It's a season. And secondly, it points to when things are really going to get serious, and it points to the end times. It points to when things are going to be done. Has anybody here lived through a prediction of when the end of the world was going to come? Yes, we have all lived through that, right? Multiple times. And I will confess, there have been times, and I didn't say it out loud, but there have been times that at least part of me thought, maybe this one has, he's kind of close. Because let me just stop for a moment. Has anybody ever heard the phrase in any way, shape, or form, something to the effect of, I can't believe how bad things are getting today? They never did that when I was a child. That never happened when I was in school. I heard that growing up. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that every generation has that statement, no matter what it might be. You know, it's the same thing that we do with sports. The whole idea of sports is amazing because through the one era that you live through usually is the best athletes, and anybody else after that cannot compare or compete, which is why there's no greater athlete than Michael Jordan. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. But there's something about that idea of things are getting bad now and we're close. We're close to the last day. We're close to the end. And now, let me pause and say, maybe we are. We might just be. A lot of things have happened over the last few years that are, you know, caused us to scratch our heads, right? And we're wondering, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Never forget the one when I was in high school, and there was a, it was the, they, I forget what year it was, but they had the exact time of when the end of the world was going to come. And it was going to happen during, right in the middle of my English class. I remember it verbatim because we kept looking at the clock. We kept looking up and we kept going, hey, is it going to come? And then somebody would say something, Chad, what do you think? I don't care about that. They're like, well, why do you keep looking at the clock then? Right, well, maybe it, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen now? That whole idea and concept, that isn't new. That has been around even back at this time, which is why even when the disciples themselves, when Jesus ascended, they were expecting him to come back in their lifetime. They thought it was all going to be done soon. They didn't think it was going to be 2,000 more years or anything. They were all thinking it was. And so this controversy now has come up. That what really the controversy to the church at Thessalonica was that you guys missed it. You are now in the day of the Lord. He didn't come and get you beforehand, and you're in the midst of it. You're done. And that was the concern, and that was the wrong message they got. And this is why Paul had to clarify to them, no, let me explain again what's happening. And he's telling you not to be shaken, not to be disturbed by any other voices that are out there, and the ones who, that a message that allegedly came from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Next slide. Let no one in any way deceive you. Write that down, underline it. If you're using a device, bring up the marking capability, circle it a million times, right there. Let no one in any way deceive you. That's his message right there. Don't let it happen. Because as we know, people are out there trying, aren't they? We are always trying to be deceived, constantly. Messages are always being thrown at us. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And he's telling them, look around. I don't think that's happened, has it? This person has not been revealed. Now, this, of course, is known as the final Antichrist, the one that is to come. And I know there's always rumblings about who that is and who it might be and who it was what the future holds of who that might be. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But Paul's making it clear to them, this has not happened yet. Why? Because you would know it. It would be revealed. And you would know it. There would be not a doubt in your mind. That's him. That's the Antichrist. He's the one claiming to be God. That's him. And I would venture to say that still hasn't happened. We still don't have the main Antichrist, that signifies the main ending, revealed. Going back to the 80s, I remember vividly, maybe you do as well. I remember when we were told, I saw it, I've studied it, I've heard about it, that Mikhail Gorbachev was him. And that his birthmark on his head was the mark of the beast. Remember hearing that? See, we get that, and it's not wrong to speculate or try to understand that, but the whole issue here is Paul is getting after them, and he's telling them, he's saying, guys, come on, why are you worried about this? And look at the next thing he says. This is what I love. This is when the pastor goes, how did you get that? Look at what he says in verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you this? How did you miss what I said? You're letting all these people deceive you in worrying about the day of the Lord has come, or it has come, we missed it, or what's going to the point that you've forgotten what your purpose even is. Well, what is the purpose? If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, the purpose is all about the gospel. That's all he talked about was the gospel. From the very beginning, it was the gospel. He thanked God for them because the gospel message was ringing out from Thessalonica, that he heard about who they were. He heard about how they lived. He heard about their putting the priority of the gospel, got word back to Paul, and he was proud of them. And he's writing to them saying, I'm so proud of you because the word, the gospel is ringing out from your town. It's ringing out the gospel message, and many people are coming to know who Christ is and becoming followers of Christ because that's all Paul cared about. And at the very end of the sermon, he throws in one statement about the day of the Lord, and then boom, it just explodes, and everybody's starting to wonder, what about the day of the Lord? Well, you forgot. You forgot about the gospel. The gospel's the most important thing. And then he gets into the idea, through 1 Thessalonians, he gets through the idea of the importance of the gospel and the importance of the advancement of the gospel, that's why we are here, is because of Christ, and that's it. Now, he says later on in this chapter, he uses the term to be sober-minded. And I read a commentator this week that was someone from the very early church, in the very close to the first century church, who wrote some thoughts on this passage. And he said that Paul is basically saying to recognize, yes, there's going to be an end, and recognize, yes, there is going to be a day of the Lord that's going to come, but to keep sober, meaning do not lose your sense of logic when you start to discuss it. And start to realize that this, yes, it's there, yes, but the most important thing is the gospel. There is nothing else. That's why, and you've heard me talk about this before. Miranda doesn't care for this about me. I think it's the only one thing she doesn't care about for me about. But only the one thing. And I still don't know what Woody meant by her supporting me. But thank you. But just this one thing is that I like debates. I always have. I remember in college we debated philosophy, and I'm not talking about arguing and bickering back and forth, but actual honest debates of trying to prove somebody else wrong and going back and forth. And one time I was watching an ESPN thing years ago, and two guys were just going at each other. Then two other guys jumped in, and Miranda was like, "Man, how do you watch this? You can't even hear what one is saying." Or then I like to watch the newscasts with the talk shows. I like to listen to the talk shows. I like to watch the talk shows where they're debating each other back and forth. And I look at it as the exchange of ideas and all of that. I like it with theology. I like it with philosophy. But you know what God has taught me over the years? As much as I enjoy that, God has taught me so much, saying, you know that's not where the answer is, right? The answer is only in the gospel and nothing else. Back to another college story. I remember it was late one night. I had a meeting, something. I forget exactly what it was, something with the ministerial students. And come back to the lobby and glance at the TV, just one glance. Lobby was packed out, everybody's watching TV. One glance at the TV, and immediately I thought, that can't be. That's not possible. There's no way. I actually called a few of my friends together, and we went back into the room and we started to pray for what we just saw on the TV. That can't be. It's impossible. Why would God let that happen? What are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to live? That was the night of the presidential election. And I remember putting all the marbles in that one basket. I thought for sure my candidate was going to win. Not the one you're thinking of, but the other one. He was going to win. I thought for sure that's what God was going to do. And if he does it, all life is over. But obviously it wasn't. Life continued. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because, yes, it's important for us to stand up for the issues of our day the best we can. As we said earlier, it is important to vote and recognize the freedom that we have to vote. And it's also important for us to make sure we align with whoever is as scriptural as possible. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Yes, absolutely, 100%. But that is not the basis for my salvation. The basis for my salvation is Jesus. And if we go back again, I just want you to see this again. Verse 2, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if it's from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, which means they were so shaken, they took their eye off the ball, and they forgot about what he said in 1 Thessalonians, which was the gospel, when he said, I heard the gospel ring out from you. What I believe Paul would say today, what I believe Jesus would say today, I believe they would say that in our world today, that the greatest need right now is for people to be seen with the eyes of Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about, is to see people with the eyes of Jesus. Because what does that mean? As we already said, Jesus' love is bestowed on everybody. And so if we see everybody through the eyes of Jesus, then we have the love of Jesus that he had for everybody. And what that means is that we are willing to give up our life. We're willing to pour our life out so that they could possibly know who Jesus is, because Jesus is the most important thing that we are living for. Nothing else. So I ask you, as you go throughout your daily activities, everybody you encounter, everybody you face, everybody you meet, everything that you do, everything comes down to the point of, am I seeing this person the way Jesus would? Am I understanding the way Jesus would? Am I loving them the way Jesus would? Am I accepting them the way that Jesus would? And because that's more important than winning any political debate, winning any theological debate, winning any philosophical debate, winning any denominational debate. The most important thing is Jesus himself. Nothing else. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth, and we thank you for what you mean to us. And Jesus, it is important for us to be involved. It is important for our culture to follow your values and to follow scriptural concepts. And it is our duty to do the best we can to vote in that way. But while we do that, at the same time, our passion that goes way beyond that is the passion we have to see others come to know who you are. And Lord, I don't know. Maybe I'm not the only one here that needs to say, Jesus, forgive me because I've taken my eye off the ball. Maybe you need to say to me, didn't I already say this to you, Chad? How did you miss this? How did you think this was the most important thing after we already talked about the gospel and its importance and that's where it's at? How did you miss it? And I just wonder today, Jesus, if any of us here just need to be refocused in our faith, refocused about what life is really all about, refocused about the importance of the gospel, refocused about who you are, and refocused about Jesus, and that he's the answer for everybody, regardless of party lines, you're the answer for everybody. And that you love everybody regardless of party lines, and you want everybody to be with you. You desire to show them your love. And Lord, could New Hope be that place? Just as Paul wrote about Thessalonica, could New Hope be that place where he would say, I have heard the gospel ring out from you. Show each of us today what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.